So we are between series right now. Those of you who have attended this church for any period of time at all will know that we typically work our way through chapters and books of the Bible, and right now we're between. And you might want to ask, why are you between series? And the answer is, because I don't know what to do next. And so I'm picking things that happen to occur to me. And at the conference I last attended, I heard a message on the prodigal son, and I drew from that very different things from what he was saying, but nevertheless, that prompted me to think about that as a potential message, and here we are. And it ties in well with last week, where we were looking at the way in which creation witnesses to the existence of God. That's the word the Apostle Paul uses in Acts 14. God has not left himself without witnesses. Or in Romans 1, his eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen in what has been made. Clearly seen. The heavens declare the glory of God. But then we transitioned to Jesus, who is the image, the clearer, even clearer image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of God's nature. Hebrews chapter 1. The other was Colossians chapter 1. Jesus himself said, to see me is to see the Father. So we can see God in general revelation, but we see him with even greater clarity in the special revelation that comes to us in Christ Jesus. And with this parable of the prodigal son, I think that we see the message, the revelation that Jesus brings with perhaps greater clarity than we do at any other point in the New Testament. Some of the older commentators have referred to the parable of the prodigal son as a gospel within the gospel. The great Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield spoke of it as a gem and as artistically perfect. And it's said in the context of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now this is the lost son. But there is a difference between the prior two parables. With the lost sheep, the emphasis is on the searching shepherd. With the lost coin, it's on the searching woman. But with the lost son, the father is waiting. He's not searching. And so the emphasis then is being placed on the human side. We're now focused on the actions of the lost son, and then the action of the other son. So there's a different focus that we find here in this prodigal. Jesus is addressing an audience in verse 1 that consists, on the one hand, of tax collectors and sinners who we're told are all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes who are grumbling, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so the parable of the prodigal son is addressing the circumstances and the situation and the attitudes of those two groups. They are being targeted now. The emphasis is on them and how they are responding to the revelation of God that Jesus brings. All right, so we're going to separate this into two parts. Part one, the prodigal. Part two, the Pharisee. The younger brother, the older brother. And we have four basic points that we'll want to make under those two headings collectively. All right, so in part one, we begin in verse number 12. Verse 11, rather. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. Now, in the context of the Middle East, first century Judaism, this is a shameful request that is being made by the younger son. What he's doing here is more radical than we might imagine. This is not just some young man, as in our civilization, who's going off to move to another city. What he's doing here, there's a finality to it. He is breaking family ties. He is rejecting his family. He is rejecting the responsibility that he has with his older brother to care for his aging parents. One of the commentators says, in fact, that what he is indeed saying to his father is, "I wish you were dead so that I could have my inheritance right now. I don't want to have to wait. So I wish you existed no more so that I could have all that is coming to me." And the father is a very kind father. And so we read that he divided his property between them. He gives to his son the thing that he requests. And then it says in verse 13, not many days after that, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. All he had, that bespeaks of the finality of the decision. In other words, he's leaving nothing behind. He intends never to return. He goes to a far country, far, far away from his father. What's he trying to do here? He's trying to escape. Escape what? Escape the supervision of his father. Escape the gaze of his father. Escape the expectations of his father. This is what prodigals do. They don't want the responsibility. They don't want the accountability. They found the father's household to be way too strict, way too limiting, confining, suffocating. He couldn't be himself. He wanted to go out and experience the world. He wanted to live it up. He wanted to be able to party without the condemnation or the judgment of his father or of his family. In other words, this is the voice of many who are brought up in strict families. They just want to escape. They want to be free to do whatever it is they want to do. They want to be able to scratch every itch. They want to be able to enjoy every pleasure that the world has to offer. And so he goes off as far away from his father that he can be in order to live the way that he wants to live and to be able to express himself, to be true to himself, to be his own person. That's the kind of language we would put on this today, to live the lifestyle that he wishes, to be the person that he wants to be, away from the strict upbringing that he endured as a younger man. And so we read, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. So he partied up. He withheld nothing. Verse 30, the older brother says of the younger brother that he wasted his wealth with prostitutes. So he did whatever he wanted to do. He took on all of the quote-unquote best that the world had to offer, and he consumed all his wealth in order to enjoy the world and all of its delights. But then we read on. What's the result of the reckless living? What's the result of going off into the far country, separating himself from his father? And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. So a kind of a double blow. He spent everything, and then there was a famine, and he began to be in need. So where does he go in order to fill that need? So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. Now this represents, in addition to the moral degradation that has already characterized his journey to the far country, now this is religious degradation, because the flesh of pigs is regarded as unclean. And so to tend pigs, this is a picture of him almost hitting bottom. He's not hit there yet, but he is religiously degraded. He is morally degraded. He has indulged the best that the world has to offer. And where does he end up? He ends up in a pigsty. So again, this is Jesus' picture of the prodigal. of life apart from Him, life apart from God, life apart from the Father, beyond the gaze of the Father, beyond the restrictions and the limits and the rules and the laws of the Father. Where does one end up? According to the parable, you end up in a pigsty, utterly degraded, morally degraded, spiritually degraded, religiously degraded. And then in verse 16, and when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pig ate, and no one gave him anything. But notice this. How's he trying to satisfy his hunger? He's still trying to satisfy it in the world. Now, it's going to be with the food that's being fed to the pigs. He's longing to be able to consume that. But he's still not looking beyond his current circumstances. He still thinks that the world has something to offer him. It has brought him this low. It has brought him to this stage of degradation. But he hasn't given up on the world yet. He's still turning to worldly alternatives, to worldly sources of satisfaction and fulfillment and pleasure and fun. He's almost hit bottom, but not quite yet. The world looks so good, and it does, doesn't it? It looks so good. It's so enticing. It looks so wonderful. Oh, there's so much to be enjoyed, so many pleasures to satisfy one, so many people, so many experiences. The world and all of its glamour and all of its good glitz and all of its material things, all that it has to offer. Oh, it all looks so good. But the point that Jesus is making here is that when you pursue that, this is where you end up. In some form, some manner of a pigsty, utterly degraded. By trying to pursue fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness apart from God. It can't be done. This is where it goes. This is where it terminates. You end up amongst the pigs. So number one, we see here real sin and rebellion. Number two, we see as well real repentance. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, in the New American Standard, he came to his senses. So sin, if you think about it accurately, it's a kind of an insanity. He came to his senses. Well, prior to that, he'd lost his mind. Are you crazy? Are you completely out of your mind? You think that the good life is to be found apart from the Father? Again, the Father figure is God. Do you think it's going to be found apart from God? Do you think that you can walk contrary to God and get away with it? Think of the insanity of it. What we're talking about is a God who is omniscient. He sees everything that we are doing, and he's omnipotent, and he is your judge. To defy that God is complete insanity. And to think that you're going to get away with it, and to think that you're going to prosper, and to think all that will be well in that path of defiance and disobedience, that's insanity. And yet that's what most of the world is doing most of the time. Is that not the case? We're thinking that these seductions of the world, they're going to be fulfilling for us, that we can live apart from God, the God who is almighty, the God who is all-knowing, the God who is omnipresent, everywhere present. You're going to defy him, the almighty one, the ever-present, ever-living, all-knowing God? It's insanity. But that's what we're doing when we choose a life apart from God, when we take that path, the broad path that leads to destruction. That's exactly what we're doing. And so how does Jesus describe the beginning of his repentance? He came to his senses. He said to himself, what am I doing? Was life with Father really that bad? That strict church, that strict home in which I was brought up, was life really so bad? Under the rule of my Father, under the rule of God, were things really so terrible that I needed to flee to the far country? Came to his senses. He came to himself. He came to realize the destructiveness of the path that he was on. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. See, what he recalls is the father's abundance, and I perish. Here I am in my rags with this stench and hungry. What am I doing? Life with Father was not so bad. And see, sin has these diminishing returns. The more you engage, the more you need. It's like, you know, I think drug addiction is an apt a picture of what happens because of sin. The more you enjoy the pleasures of the intoxication of the alcohol or of the drug, the more you need. You need more and more of the same to get the same high, to get the same thrill, to get the same experience. And so it is with all of the world. The more you get, the more that you need. And so you need more material things. You need more pleasure. You need more excitement. You need more thrills. Because of the law of diminishing returns, it never quite satisfies the same. And so you need more and more and more. And this is what the prodigal has experienced. More has been needed, and it's led to this condition of degradation and bondage and deprivation. And so, verse 18, he resolves to change. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your higher servants. He leaves. This is a picture of repentance. This is real repentance. He leaves the pigs. He leaves the slop. He leaves the degradation. He wants out. He's had enough. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. I'm not worthy. You notice here, there's no excuses. He embraces the consequences of his sin. He's willing to be disinherited and no longer be regarded as a part of the family. He's confessing his sin, and he's willing now to submit to the Father's authority. The Father's house, which at one time represented deprivation, at one time it represented restrictions and limitations, and it was suffocating with its strictness and with all of its rules. Now the Father's house, because he's thinking rightly, it represents abundance and it represents security. And so he's not going to be deterred. He is going to go to his Father's house. He's going to leave behind the stench and the slop of the pigsty, which is the world of sin. And he's going to go to his Father's house, a place of security and abundance. And he's undeterred in doing so. What do I mean by that? Well, think of the embarrassment. Think of the humiliation that's involved in this. He knows his older brother. Think of what he's going to suffer at his hands that he probably is anticipating. Think of the shame. People will look at him and regard him as being the greatest fool that has ever lived. And so that's what he faces. That's what he considers that he would encounter when he goes back into the local community where everybody knows him and they know what he's done and they know how he's lived and the rumors have been circulating, and he's going to be ashamed and embarrassed and humiliated. He's undeterred. He's willing to take all that on. He's willing to be disowned. He's willing to be regarded as one of his Father's servants if he'll just be allowed back into the house. That's true repentance. Leave it behind. Come to God on God's terms. He's not negotiating. He's not trying to work the best deal that he can possibly get from his Father. He is coming humbly and just wants the status of a servant. And then thirdly, what we see, number one was real sin and rebellion. Number two, real repentance. Number three, real love and grace. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So those who are the prodigals, you want to know what kind of reception you're going to get? Oh, you've been off in the far country. You've been indulging. You've been defiant. You've been rebellious. You've been blasphemous. You've been morally, spiritually degraded. You want to know what kind of reception you're going to get from God? Is he going to reject you? Is he going to slap you down? Is he going to scream and holler at you? No, the picture that Jesus paints is he saw, he felt, he ran, he embraced, he kissed. The picture of one is one who is eager to forgive. And in fact, in doing so, he ignores the rags, he ignores the filth, he ignores the stench that no doubt clings to the body of his son. He ignores the past and all he has done. There's no scolding. He's come home. He's repentant. He's received. No performance is required. He doesn't say, yes, if you work in the fields for, you know, a couple, 5 years or so, then maybe we'll receive you back. Or you know, if you get down on your knees and beg and plead, then maybe I'll begin to think about it. No conditions are laid upon him. He is received immediately. He is forgiven. He is pardoned. He is restored. So this is what we see. Verse 20, the father saw him. He felt compassion. Not disdain, but compassion. Why? Because of what we do to ourselves when we're in rebellion against God. Oh, the damage that is done. The hurt, the humiliation. He felt compassion. And ran. You think of a Middle Eastern father. This is not the behavior of the dignified Middle Eastern father. He runs. Middle Eastern fathers don't run. It's beneath their dignity. He runs, embraced him, kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And notice, he's cut off in mid-statement. He intended to go on beyond that. He wanted to go on and say, treat me as one of your hired servants. The father stops him. He won't hear anymore. Instead, the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him and put a ring in his hand. It's a symbol that he's been reconnected with the family. He now, once again, has the status of the son and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So here, this is an illustration of what was already said in the prior parables. For example, in verse 7, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so this is a demonstration of the kind of celebration that will go on in heaven when the worst, the most degraded, the most filthy, the most vile sinner repents. So if you've been off in the far country, that's what you need to know. You need to know that that's what awaits you. If you will come home, if you will leave the pigsty, if you will return to the Father's house, you will be received, you will be forgiven, you will be pardoned, you will be restored. You will become a son of God, a child in his household with all the rights and privileges thereof. So that brings us to part two. That's all the prodigal. Part two is about the Pharisee, which the older brother represents. Verse 25. Now his older brother was in the field. He's dutifully doing what he's supposed to be doing. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He heard, apparently, he was one of the last to know of what all had happened. Perhaps he was, you know, a considerable distance away, but the word had not reached him yet. And no one had told him. And there's music and there's dancing. And he doesn't know what's happening. Verse 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back, safe and sound. Received him back. He's received him. He's welcomed him. He's embraced him. He's kissed him, received him back. And he's now safe and sound. He's not dead. He's not still in the pigsty. He's still not morally degrading himself. But he was angry and refused to go in. He's angry. He remains outside. He refuses to co-host the celebration as he should, as the elder son. And he's angry. Why is he angry? Well, because think of all the things that the family has endured because of him. Think of all the whispering that's gone on in the community. Think of the scandal that has been attached to the name of our family. And he comes home and he stirs all that up again, bringing shame upon us once again. If he's home, we ought to pull the shades rather than throwing a party and celebrating. So he's angry. His father, verse 28, came out and entreated him, pleading with them, as Jesus was pleading with the Pharisees of his day. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." We need to unpack this statement. "Look, these many years I have served you." That word is from the word doulos. I've been a slave. I've been out here working. That's an outlook that he has on his work. "I've been slaving away for you. My service is not a privilege. It's just not part a duty that I have as a member of the family. I've been slaving. I don't view the work that I've been doing here as a part of the family, as a privilege for me to be able to make a contribution. I've never disobeyed your command. I've done everything right. And yet you never gave me a young goat." The contrast there is between the young goat and the fatted calf. Young goat would feed just a couple of people. "You know, you never so much as gave me a young goat. And here he gets the fatted calf that'll feed dozens and dozens of people. And I never even got a young goat to have a celebration with my friends." Verse 30, but when this son of yours came, not when my brother came, but this son of yours, you see how bitter he is about it, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. What I think we're tended to see here is that the older brother, in his bitterness and anger, he is just a different kind of sinner. What kind of sinner is that? He's the Pharisee. Civilized, cultured, religious, moral. His sins are hidden. The religious sinner, he sees service as a sacrifice. "I've slaved. I've obeyed all the rules. I made all the right choices. And yet I've gone unrewarded. You never gave me. I deserved a reward. I deserve to be merited. You see, my service is I view it as a quid pro quo. I have contributed. I should be rewarded. And I've never disobeyed." Really? Are you that unself-aware? You have never disobeyed? How about right now? How about the fifth commandment? How about dishonoring your father right at that moment? How about all the hidden hearts, the sins within? You are blind to your own sin and you resent the Father's grace. "Now I get the young goat and he gets the fatted calf, this son of yours." So there's two kinds of sinners. There's the, you know, the carnal sinner, the one that's so obvious. All his sins are external. They're all of the fleshly nature. They're all visible. They're public. Everybody knows about it. And then there's the other kind of sinner. That's the point that Jesus is making. There's the tax collectors. The people of verse 1, the tax collectors and the sinners, that's one kind of sinner. But then there's the other kind. There's the Pharisees and the scribes. That's just sinners of a different nature, sinners of a different kind. The one is external. The other is internal. The one is in fleshly actions. The other is in the attitude of the heart. And the bitterness is exposing that in the defiance now being expressed toward his father. The anger, the self-righteousness of it all, the resentfulness, all coming out now betrays the fact that there was a heart issue that had been unaddressed in the elder brother for all of his dutiful service, for all of his external conformity to the rules, that there was inside a reluctance and a bitterness about having to do all of that. And it comes out in this anger toward his father and toward the younger brother. That brings us, number five, to the real point. And with this, we will conclude. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." In other words, all you have to do is ask for it. All you have to do is come in from outside, come and be a part of the celebration. You see, he's addressing these Pharisees and the fact that they're resentful about the tax collectors and sinners who are gathering around Jesus and hearing his teaching and receiving his words of forgiveness. They're being pardoned, they're being accepted, and they're bitter because they're not obeying the law, they're not keeping all the dietary laws, they're not keeping all the cleansing ordinances, they're not doing things as they were meant to do, and he's forgiving them and pardoning them and teaching them and accepting them and refusing to be a part of the celebration because they're embittered because of this. And so Jesus is saying, all that is mine is yours if you will just come in and celebrate and be a part of the building of the kingdom. It was fitting, it was right to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead, spiritually dead, headed for hell, but now he's come to life. He was lost in the far country, consuming his wealth on riotous living, reckless living, and on prostitutes. But now he has been found. So the question of the parable is this: which am I? So these represent the two ends of the spectrum. Two kinds of sinners. There's a spectrum between the two of them. On the one hand, there's the younger brother. If you've been the younger brother out there in the far country, racing away from God, getting as far away from him as you can, the parable is saying, do you come home? Come home to a welcoming father. Come home. And then, if I'm the older brother, the other end of the spectrum, self-righteous, bitter, angry, outside, self-righteous. Just understand, you're just another kind of sinner, that's all. And where the younger brother needs to come home, you need to come in and abandon your self-righteousness and bury all your resentments. And celebrate a gospel that's for both prodigals and Pharisees. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the foremost of all. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray for all of our prodigals and Pharisees. We know them well. They are close at hand. They are members of our families and members of our church. And so we pray, O God, that the prodigals would receive the invitation to come home, and that the Pharisees would repudiate their self-righteousness and come in. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.